If you're a guest, you wouldn't know that I'm 3 weeks into a sermon series. Sermon series is on questions that you wanted answered from the pulpit. And I got 14 of those questions, and I'm kind of just plowing my way through them. Our scripture lesson this morning, and the question this morning, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. But before I get to that, by way of some background, Corinth was the dominant commercial center of the Mediterranean, and politically and economically, it was the most thriving city of Greece. And because it was a bastion of culture and it was a bastion of religious thought and expression. I wrote down, there were as many gods there as there were theologies to support them. And in that, Paul brought Christianity and planted the Corinthian church. Now, about 4 years after that, he got word where he was that some imposters, some false prophets had infiltrated the church, taught a different Jesus than Paul had taught, taught a different gospel than you and I know, taught a different way of Christian life than Paul had taught them, and was pretty much discrediting Paul and questioning his teaching. And so he wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians in response to that. And he said in chapter 11, I hope you'll forgive me for being foolish, but if anybody has a right to brag, I do. And he talks about the complications from his faith. He said, I was put in prison for convictions, my convictions multiple times. I was beaten multiple times. My Jewish brethren lashed me with a whip. 39 lashes, 5 different times. The Romans beat me with a rod 3 different times. I was shipwrecked. They tried to stone me to death. I was hungry and thirsty. And he just goes through all this whole litany of things that assaulted him because of who he was. I've been robbed and vandalized. I've been slandered and criticized. And he said, and I appreciate this, I have some anxiety over the people that I serve. And over the congregations I've started, I have some anxiety, and I've had some sleepless nights. And I even went to heaven, he said, once, probably when he was beaten. And he said, I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw. And so you go through this litany in chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, and you think, geez, can't this guy get a break? And then to top it all off, he writes in chapter 12, verse 7, and now I'm reading scripture, to keep me grounded and stop me from becoming high and mighty. I don't know how you'd be high and mighty after all of that stuff, but he said, to keep me grounded and to keep me from becoming conceited, high and mighty, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, a nagging nuisance of Satan, a messenger to plague me. I begged the Lord 3 times to deliver me from its anguish. 3 different times I asked God to take it away. Nobody knows to this day what his thorn in the flesh was. Most scholars think that it was a physical affliction, and among the things that have been named are poor eyesight, migraine, headaches, malaria, and the one I heard was epilepsy, but nobody really knows. 3 times I asked for this thing to be taken away, and 3 times the answer presumably was no, and finally, he says, finally, the Lord said to me, my grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. He got his answer. It just wasn't the one that he wanted. My grace is enough. But he said, ask me about my thorn. I'd rather stake my claim on it and have the power of the anointed at home within me. I am at peace with whatever befalls me. I'm at peace with affliction. I'm at peace with persecution. I'm at peace with my weaknesses and my hardships because I've discovered when I am at my weakest, Eugene Peterson wrote it in The Message, when God brings me to my knees, he is made strong. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I guess that's the question. That's what's on the table. Why? Somebody wanted to know. Actually, 2 people wanted to know. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I guess Paul was asking the same thing. Of the 14 questions I received, this one is personal, and I'm about to tell you why. The year before we moved to Chambersburg, a 63-year-old woman in my congregation was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. Now, that is pretty much a death sentence, you know, in many regards. And all you women know how serious that is. And if that weren't enough and serious news enough, her husband became suddenly ill, and he died from complications through surgery. And so she was left a widow with three grown children, but two of them still living at home. And she had this cancer that she had to deal with by herself. Now, she tried chemotherapy, then she had radiation, and she had surgery. I think she might have had surgery twice. And it actually, the preliminary reports looked fairly optimistic. So when Kathy and I resigned at Martinsburg and were moving to Chambersburg, I promised her and I promised the family that I would pray for her regularly and I would pray for her fervently. And I did. For the first 6 months I was here, I don't think I missed a day. Her name was Mary Jane. I don't think I missed a day carrying Mary Jane to the throne of God, okay? I believe the scripture from James chapter 5 that says the prayers offered up in faith restore the sick person and raise them up. And I believe the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And so I prayed that prayer. But on June the 30th, as I had been praying for Mary Jane, I'm sitting in annual conference, my cell phone rings, and I got a telephone call from the oldest son, and she had died. And I'll tell you that I went in a bit of a faith crisis for about a month. And I wondered, you know, weren't my prayers good enough? Didn't I have enough faith? Did God not hear me or understand the gravity of the situation? Was he too busy? Wasn't Mary Jane important? Wasn't I important? Is there any reason to pray at all? These were the things that went through my head. Why doesn't God answer prayers? Why would God choose to be silent? If you've ever struggled with this, you're not alone. Job in the Bible struggled with this, and he said, I cry out to you, God, but you don't answer me. And Jeremiah, the weeping, the crying prophet, said, you've covered yourself with a cloud. No prayer can get through you. Mother Teresa, who's respected by most of us, one time said of God's silence and unanswered prayer, I feel like God does not want me. It's almost like God does not exist. And the late Christian or a Catholic priest and contemplative Henry Nouwen said, of his frustration with unanswered prayer, after 63 years of living, 38 of them devoted to the priesthood, I feel like my prayers are as dumb as rocks. Is there a loneliness greater than the loneliness of God's silence? Jesus was on a cross, and just minutes before he died, he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was dying the most horrible death that you can imagine. Every fiber of his being, every nerve coursing with pain. He had people deriding him from the audience. He felt rejected, and God had even left him. So he thought, why have you abandoned me? Jesus' only prayer at that time had no answer. I'm almost ready. In 2007, Peter Grieg wrote a book, God on Mute, M-U-T-E. I recommend it to you, God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. And Grieg said this, there is a faith for life, but there's a darker faith for death. A darker faith for death. There's a faith for miracles, but there's a darker faith for emptiness. There's a faith for God's will when it's our will too, but there is also a faith to trust God when his will isn't what we choose. It wasn't any easier for Jesus than it was for us to engage the silence of God. It may be one of the most painful prayers of our life. So I went through the Word of God, and I actually found 16 reasons why God might not answer prayer. I'm going to talk about 9 of them. 16 reasons. These are not my opinions. I just want to say that. They are not my opinions. Somebody said to me upstairs, boy, I'd like to have a conversation with you. That's fine, but I'm taking this right out of the Word. And for what it's worth to me and what it's worth to you. If you're taking notes, I lost my way apparently upstairs, so I'm going to try to do it right this time and make sure you get all 9 of them. Number 1, it's possible that God might not be answering our prayers simply because we have not asked. We've never gone to our knees. James was the brother of Jesus, and prayer for James was central to his life. He was a great, some congregations would say he was a great prayer warrior, James was. His nickname was Old Camel Knees, because the legend is that he had such calluses on his knees from being on them all the time. And so anyway, James said, you don't receive Because you don't ask. I sat upstairs and I'll say to you, there's not a woman in this church right here today. There's not a woman who doesn't know that men lose their way because they don't ask. It's an absolute. Jesus said, ask, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. It's true that God knows what I need more than I know what I need, and he knows it quicker than I know what I need, but he wants me to ask him. I cannot expect to receive when, in fact, I have not even bothered to seek his direction or ask him for his counsel. Okay? So that's number one, ask. Number two, it's possible that God's not answering prayer because we pray for the wrong things and with the wrong motives. And once again, I'm going to my brother James. And James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. And this is what I call the new car prayer. Okay, Lord, I need a new car. Take me to the lot. Show me which one is mine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unchristian about that. It's just that in praying for a new car with 80% of this world impoverished and living below the poverty line, is that something that really ought to concern us? Is it something that we ought to pray for? And maybe it is. But there's times when God won't answer our prayer because we pray out of self-interests and self-preservation. God won't answer our prayer if our motives are wrong. Number three, God won't answer our prayer when we have a sin or disobedience in our life with which we haven't dealt. When we have something in our life that's between us and God and a sin that's unconfessed. And I really, you know, any one of these can convict anybody here. This one convicted me. And I really had to wrestle with it. I even wondered, should I say it? And it's because it hit home. Isaiah 59 says, your wrongdoing has created a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face so that he doesn't hear you. And Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I cherish sin in my heart, God won't listen to me. 1 Peter, on the other hand, says, the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. And Psalm, 24 says, who may go to the presence of God? She who has clean hands and a pure heart. You know, can I tell you something? Sometimes the key to a robust prayer life and a productive prayer life is as simple as unloading your baggage. As simple as unloading your baggage, confessing your sin, and getting whatever is between you and God out of, me and God out of the way. James talked about it. He said, confession is so important for when you're praying for wellness. Confess your sins to one another, then pray for one another so that you may be well. Confession is good for the soul. Sometimes we allow stuff to get between us and God and we don't get it out and unload the baggage. Number four, sometimes the answer to a more productive prayer life, getting God to be unsilent, is simply to stare the silence in the face and don't give up. Stare the silence in the face. I thought, how am I going to illustrate that? Well, you know, Kathy and I have three dogs, two little ankle biters, two little Bichons. Ray and Doty's dog looks exactly like my female. When I first went to visit them, I thought, I've got a second dog. I thought they were sisters. But I also have a big American bull. And any one of those three dogs at any given time can challenge my resolve. A dog will question when it's naughty if you're going to do anything about it or if it bothers you or if they can get away with it. And the way they challenge you is they stare. They just look at you and they stare. Isn't that true? And when that happens, it is so critical that whatever I'm doing, I stop it and stare back. And we have this staring contest because somebody told me a long time ago that the one who blinks is the one who has lost their authority, and I'm not going to lose. I'm just not going to lose. So I stare down these dogs. Let me tell you, dogs can stare for a long time. Right? Isn't that true? A dog will stare for a long time. It is critical that the dog is the one that blinks. It is critical that you be persistent. Why did I tell you that? Because God says through his word that many times when we are praying, we give up before he has had a chance to answer our prayer and to manifest himself. Something inside of us says, you know, what's the use? Or discouragement and the devil look us in the face and we blink. Jesus told a whole story about not giving up. It was a persistent widow, he called her. A widow that kept coming to an unjust judge. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And finally the judge said, I'll do whatever you want just to get rid of you. But the point of that, Jesus said, is so that you pray and don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't blink. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. You know, Paul prayed for this obstacle, this thorn in the flesh, three different times. I actually think biblically you could read it. He prayed four times before God answered. And when God answered, the answer was no. But he didn't blink. Paul was persistent. Do you know I've been journaling my prayers since 2015. I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I sit down about 5:30 in my sunroom and I write my prayers out. I journal them in longhand. And I can tell you that I am praying for things today that I started praying for in 2015, and I'm still waiting for an answer. But I'm not giving up. The Bible says that sometimes God is silent because we lack persistence. Now, here's where I think I messed up upstairs, so let's get it right. Number five, God is sometimes silent when we pray outside of or against his will for our lives. If I pray against the will of God, God's not going to bless my will until my will is adjacent to his will. That's number five. Number six, these are just short. God is sometimes silent and will not answer prayer when we don't pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. I always pray in Jesus' name. That's number six. Number seven, God will not answer when my prayer contradicts the prayers of another person or does not serve the best interest of somebody else. You know, I can want a sunny day so I can go swimming, but what's the farmer praying for? You know? There are all kinds of examples you can think of where your prayer life and somebody else's prayer life might be in conflict with each other. And God cannot and will not necessarily bless your prayer at the expense of somebody else's prayer. That's number seven. Number eight, God will not answer prayer when what he wants to give us is better than what I'm asking. I don't ask truly, I don't ask as boldly as I could, and I don't ask as big as I could. I know I don't. And the fact is, there are times when God wants to give us better than what I'm praying for, and he won't give me less until I want what he wants. That's number eight. Nine. Now, I got them all this time. I think I got them upstairs. Nine. God won't answer prayer anytime we doubt or question that he's able. And I want to spend a little time with that and then let you out of here. He will not answer prayer anytime we doubt or question that he is able. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously and it will be given, but let him ask in faith and do not doubt. Jesus said in Matthew 21:21, whatsoever ye ask in my name, if you ask it and do not doubt in your heart, but believe, you will receive it. One of the greatest obstacles to unanswered prayer is a lack of faith. That's one of the greatest obstacles we have. But I want to talk about that a minute. Jesus was teaching about not doubting. He was teaching about believing and having faith. When he was talking to them, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, get up and be moved into the sea, and it would be moved into the sea. It would be done exactly as you say. But here's the question. Ultimately, who moves the mountain, your faith or God? The answer for me is God. God moves the mountain. God is in the business of moving mountains. Some Christians believe faith is in the business of moving mountains. And they put their faith not in God, but in their faith. They put their faith in faith. And sometimes they'll say things like, you wouldn't have cancer if you just had more faith. You wouldn't have the problems you're having if you just had a little more faith. They let God out of the equation. They put faith in faith. I am criticizing, but I'm cautioning you. Watch what you believe in. Do you believe in God or do you believe in faith? Psalm 121. If I didn't say it, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Is that where my help comes from? No, my help comes from God. He made the mountain. Okay? And you always have to think of that. Personal story. Kathy and I are still, 28 years later, friends with a family whose teenage daughter back in the day acquired Hodgkin's disease, and it was very aggressive. Very aggressive. And Nikki was probably 19, I'm guessing. I think she was a second year in college, second year student. They tried everything. They took her to all kinds of doctors, but they prayed and they anointed her and they laid hands on her. And finally, their pastor, who teaches faith in faith, said to them, the reason Nikki is dying is because you don't have enough faith. And so they threw out the medicine. They had faith in faith. They threw out the confidence in the doctors. They had faith in faith. You know what happened? She died. And their faith really was shattered. And I don't know why to this day God didn't move that mountain. I don't know. I can't tell you that. I don't explain God and I don't apologize for God. I do know that God has moved many mountains for them since that time. Here's all I know and what I'm saying to you. When you are looking at a mountain, it's important to have faith in God who moves the mountain and to have faith if he chooses not to. I let God be God and I trust him to be God even when he doesn't act the way I think he could. That's really what the Lord said when he answered Paul's prayer. What he said is, my grace is sufficient for you. But what he really said was, trust me. Depend on me. I want you to think about this for your personal life. The Lord said to Paul, have I ever let you down? Have I ever truly dropped you? My grace will sustain you. My power will equip you. Even when the answer is no and the mountain doesn't move, I am here. And he says, when you are weak and without and working, that's when I am strong. My grace is sufficient. My grace will keep you. I am enough. And I want to tell you, when you get to the point in your life where your problems and whatnot are accumulating, but you come to understand one thing, God is enough. That is the greatest answer to prayer you could have. And sometimes that's all you need. Lord, I thank you for this sermon today, and I thank you for the person who asked the question. You actually revealed to me this morning who asked that question, and I thank you for that, and I thank you that they were ministered to. But that what's important is that as Liz prayed a little while ago, there are going to be days and situations where there are mountains. There are going to be days and situations where there are heartaches and disappointments. There are going to be days when we get that telephone call and the caller on the other end, it's not good news, it's bad news. We didn't expect it and we feel powerless against it. We don't know what to do. Help us, Lord God, to be persistent. Help us not to give up, not to lose our hope, but at the same time to have the grace to move into the darker faith periods of our life, knowing that even in the silence, you are God, and even in the silence, we have life, and we have a reason to hang in and hang on. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that this congregation will hold fast to that which it believes. I pray that the word of God will minister to them in a mighty way. And I pray that we together can move as saints, as you call us, to minister to people who are asking the questions, knowing that you are enough. I pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.